We are in Revelation chapter 17 today. Revelation chapter 17. Let's read the chapter beginning in verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. And these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Then he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and that you've told us beforehand what's going to take place. I pray that we would not get too bogged down with details or confused, but that, Lord Jesus, you're not the author of confusion. I pray that you would give us wisdom. I pray that you would reveal mystery to us, that we would be in a place of understanding. Lord, not so that we can be proud, not so that we can be puffed up or anything like that, but so that we can humbly walk with you, so that we might know you more and our pride would be even broken down and we would trust you and follow you wherever you go, Lord, that we wouldn't be deceived by any false teaching or false Christs. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, the life. We thank you, Lord, and we come to you now, ask you for your blessing as we study this passage of Scripture. In your name we pray, amen. So, as we study Revelation, you may think at times, is this really going to happen? This is heavy stuff, amazing stuff. You know, how literal does one take the book, you might ask? Well, it's literal through and through. And where it speaks a metaphor or analogy, it's describing actually a greater reality just using figurative language. Analogy and the metaphor is describing something greater. It's symbolic and it helps us understand what is literal, what is the reality. Some would say it's just too amazing. Well, certainly not. It's not too amazing. We all know that this world was made and framed by things that are unseen. And this world will have an amazing ending. This age, this time, made of things yet unseen, but here we have in Revelation the revealing, the revelation of the end. Things yet unseen, but we're being told beforehand. Will the world, someone might ask, really unify in evil and rebellion against God? Maybe someone says, "I have a problem with God judging the earth." All the judgment passages we just read from the trumpets and the vials, and before all those, the seals. Is God really just in judging the world and doing what he said here? Well, is the world really evil? Is the world deserving? Will the world really unify in a worldwide rebellion against God? Well, in verses 1 through 5, it says this here. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. So remember, that was the judgment, the last seven judgments, the bowls. He came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you. And he goes on, the judgment of the great harlot. I will show you. Come here. How could the world come to this place of judgment we just read about in chapter 16? How could the world get to the point where it's deserving of such judgment as the wrath of God we read of? It's going to be horrific. Well, come, I'll show you. What does he see? He sees this woman, this harlot. She has an adornment. She's rich, lavish, luxurious. And of course, people desire riches. They desire luxury, and they desire these things and would do most anything for money. People would do most anything for it. And the kings of the earth are drunk from her cup. In other words, they're inebriated. They are intoxicated. It leaves a person unable to think clearly, unstable in their steps, unable to come to correct conclusions and stumbling. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life blinding their soul to the reality of what God would have for them, to the reality of what is good for itself. And they fornicate with her. And in so doing, they partake of the blasphemies and her abominations that are directed against God. So, because of the lusts, they unify themselves with that which is a hatred of God, that which blasphemies and is abomination to God. Would the world do that? Sell their soul to the devil for whatever it is they're trying to get for themselves? It's going to happen. So, do you see how this might happen? This great harlot, by the way, in verse 1 says, she sits on many waters. She's a great harlot who sits on many waters. What is this many waters? Well, skip to verse 15 of chapter 17. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So there was the figurative, the many waters she's sitting on. Here is the literal interpretation of that given to us in the same chapter, verse 15. The waters on which she sits are many nations, peoples, and tongues. The earth represents the nations of the world that she's sitting upon. She has something the kings of the earth want and the world, and they join themselves to her to get what they want and thus join in her bed of blasphemies and abominations against the God of heaven. And so the world becomes more ripe than ever for the judgment of God. Verse 6 tells us the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. She's drunk with this stuff. The kings of the earth are drunk with her wealth and beauty, with the pleasure that they're getting. She is drunk with the blood of the saints. They may have different agendas, but none of it is God's plan for mankind. None of it. It all has a satanic or selfish bent to it, one or the other. You got to serve somebody. Serve yourself, serve Satan, or serve the Lord Jesus Christ, the only true God, the only one worthy of our worship and admiration. Well, whether the kings are serving themselves or her or whatever, ultimately, this is the enemy's plan. Do what thou wilt. Do your plan. Don't do God's. And that's what they're all doing. They're drunk with her. What she's giving them, she's drunk with the blood of the saints. Killing God's people gives her the greatest pleasure. She's elated about killing God's people. This is what gets her excited. This is sick. This is evil. Getting excited about killing, about the blood of God's people. The kings of the earth want to drink from her cup. They want all this stuff they get from her, these feelings, the euphoric whatever. She wants a cup of blood of God's people. And that gets her excited. Inside, under her wraps, she is intrinsically evil. There's a lot of talk today, and it's extremely a liberal idea and things like, no, there's no good and evil. There's no good. There's not good and evil. And then, in other words, there's no morality, and there's no right and wrong, and we should have no police, and we should have no laws, And we should have no rules, because if there is no good and evil, then there's nothing to live by. And there's nothing to say what one person does is right or wrong. And there's nothing to say whether an offense was made, a hurt was made. There's no such thing as guilt or any of these things. The world would spin into utter chaos immediately if there's no such thing. But our conscience knows there's good and evil. Mankind wants to erase that idea. We want to get away from that. We want to appease the conviction of the Holy Spirit bearing witness to the law of God in our hearts and say, no, if there's no good and evil, we don't need the cross. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a Savior, Jesus Christ. See what they're getting away from in that. Away from sin and guilt. Well, she's intrinsically evil. Murder is evil. Murder is wrong. It's evil. Remember King Herod. The woman dances at Herod's party. He's got a bunch of politicians there. Kings of the earth, kind of. And she dances there, and she pleases him so much, like he's drunk with her beauty and that pleasure of seeing her dance, that he says, I'll give you anything up to half my kingdom. I swear I'll give it to you. She goes back, asks her mom, what do I give him? What do I ask? What do I do? Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Up to half my kingdom. And that's what she wants. She wants the head of John the Baptist. He's drunk with her spell, and she asks for one thing. Sick. The blood of the saints. So it is here in Revelation 17. The kings of the earth commit fornication with her. They are political powers. She is a city and religious system. And what she wants is the blood of the followers of Jesus Christ. And John says in verse 7, when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. I marveled with great amazement. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And if you put yourself in John's shoes and place and you begin to think about that, then it becomes more potent and powerful, because we look back, okay, we just read it. No, this is amazing what he's seeing here. He's seeing what I'll describe to you through the rest of the teaching, a world empire. He's seeing mystery Babylon fulfilled and culminating in this evil picture and this woman sitting on the beast. But in verse 7, the angel says to him, why did you marvel? But why are you marveling? Didn't you know about how evil really is? When were you fooled and you thought that evil wasn't that bad? That it's not really evil? That, you know, we just make mistakes, accidents, white lies, whatever else you want to do with it. But didn't you know the evilness of evil? And John's like, who is this? What am I seeing? You don't know? This evil spirit disguised under beautiful robes? Things are not always as they seem. We need spiritual perception. We need the mind and heart of God to know what reality is of right and wrong, truth and error. We need discernment, which is a spiritual gift, but is also something God gives us through the reading of his word, the meditating on it, the washing of his word of our mind and our heart, transforming us to the will of God and away from the will of man. The word devil again means slanderer. He's a liar. He's the adversary. Things are not always what they seem. Behind her dress and wealth is great evil. And joining her spiritual practices, the kings of the earth may think they're just some tradition or some culture or honorary custom. Well, when you're here, you just pinch the incense and give it to the Roman god. You just do that because that's what they do here. Or when you're in this situation, you know, you just put this thing over there and you just do your little bow to that idol thing and you just get over it. I read the report of Pastor Saeed, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor from Boise. He was in Iran, and he got to write a little letter. They are torturing him just so that he will deny his faith in Jesus Christ. Why doesn't he just say it and not mean it? He said, I will never give this to them. That's what they're trying to get out of him, a denial of Christ. He said, I will never, ever do that. to his family, his wife and two kids. I won't do that. You see, it comes down to a confession of what is truth and evil and right and wrong. And these kings are joining in her spiritual practices. And maybe they don't think it's a huge deal what they're doing, but it is. And in their heart of hearts, they must know what they're doing is wrong. As candy-coated or sugar-coated as they want to make it, these things that this woman is involved with are abominations. They are deliberate, deliberate abominations to the God of light and truth. God doesn't externally look at something and say, oh, that's just over there. I need to go do that. No, God is just. Who he is justice. What he is and who he is make justice what justice is. It's not an external thing that God needs to go and perform because he wants to be that. It's not an external list. It's the identity of who he is that makes things right or wrong. We need to teach our kids that. We need to know that. Truth is truth and right because that's who God is. He's a person, and we offend him. It's not some external thing. And wherever we go in the world, it's the same. You can go anywhere, and death is of the devil. It's wrong. It's our last enemy. He will destroy because God is life, and he breathes and gives life. That's why, because he said, I am the life. Going aside and perverting the way is wrong because he says, I'm the way. The right way is Christ. So it's who he is, and we should understand that. But they're going to change that, compromise that, and join in her deliberate abominations and blasphemies that are directed at God. They're not just sayings. They're blasphemies directed at God. Behind the veils, in her essence, she is pure evil, dripping with lust for blood of God's people because she hates God. So he says, why do you marvel in verse 7? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. He will tell us the mystery, John the mystery, in chapter 17 and 18 of one, the woman, and two, the beast that carries her. The mystery. Mystery in the Bible is not describing something strange or eerie, something unimaginable and not understandable. Mystery in the Bible, when it's written, it means it's something that was before unrevealed, but now is being revealed by God in his infallible word. Like the book of Revelation means the unveiling, the unfolding, the revealing, the demonstrating of what truth is for the future. Well, mystery. Behold, he says, I will tell you the mystery. No longer a mystery. It's a mystery to the mind of man without the help of God. But when God's word tells us the answer, the mystery of the church, the mystery of right here, the woman and the beast that carries her, we're going to be able to understand it. So the angel is going to tell John this. The mystery revealed. First, who is the whore? What is mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth? What is this? And again, the Bible is using figurative terms to describe this great evil. This whore is a woman. Israel was referred to often as a woman, but Israel is not this woman. I repeat, Israel is not this woman. But it's worth noting that Israel was typified in some of the prophetic books of the Old Testament, like Ezekiel 16, was typified as a whore when she aligned herself with strange political powers and or embraced false religions. Israel had primarily a religious calling, but is also a political nation, and there's a city, Jerusalem, Mystery Babylon. Primarily a religious system or calling, but there is also political system involved with it and a literal city involved with it. A lot of times we're going to chop it up and say 17 is about the religion, 18 is about the city. It's sort of one and the same. They're involved with one another. It's a real religious practice on the earth and a real city on the earth from which these things are spewing out onto the world. Well, Israel was called that. Remember Hosea. So whenever Israel did that, aligning herself with strange political powers, embracing false religions, Israel was called a whore. This woman is not a wife. She's not a bride. She's not a virgin. This woman we see in Revelation 17 is a harlot with religious implications. If we skip to the end of chapter 17, verse 18, it says this, "And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." There's a city that will gain influence over the kings of the earth, specifically these 10 kings. But you can put this in history or wherever. The woman whom you saw is that great city. So there's religious implications, but the woman is a city as well. Gains power over them. Everyone comes under her spell. There's something she has they want, so they will draw into her. Her calling is religious, but she gains influence over the political powers of the world. Like Babel of old, Babel, Nimrod, after the flood of Genesis, it was a city that unified the world, but it unified under one ruler and a false religion. And since Babel, we haven't seen one city, but there have been many antichrists and false religions. It will happen again. Let's look at the details from the chapter that describe this mystery Babylon, this woman. In verse 2, it says, "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication." So we get some detail here. We see that all the kings of the earth are involved with her. Verse 2 also says, "And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So we see that the whole world is being affected by this. So verse 3 tells us she's a woman who is sitting on the scarlet beast. This city, this religious way, has an influence which holds the reins of those political powers, so to speak. Sitting on the beast, you can picture holding the reins of that beast, holding the reins of political powers, directing them, so to speak, or trying to direct the beast. Verse 4 says she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. So we have colors of the city, and it shows she's just rich. She's adorned with gold and precious stones, so these jewels. She's unashamed, lavish, has much to boast of, has great wealth, great pomp. Look at her apparel and see the great contrast to the true church. We are clothed in, the Bible describes us as in white, pure linen. Very simple, very pure. Not this. Well, this is an opposite, a false bride, a whore, not a virgin bride that we are presented as. Like Paul says, "I present you a chaste virgin unto Christ," right? Spotless. That's how we are. Well, in verse 4, also note that it's through this golden cup that she holds that this city fornicates with political powers through a golden cup. Now, I'm just going to use the power of suggestion for a moment. Who else do you know who dispenses salvation through or by means of a cup? Jesus took a cup of suffering, by the way. Jesus took the cup that would take him to the cross of self-humiliation, of dying to himself. She presents this cup of pride and wealth, of tying in, of earthly power and glory and pleasure. Verse 5, she has this enormous title. I say enormous. Look at all those capitals in most of the Bibles. And mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This is not just a future thing. This is a past, present, future thing. The mystery of it. And it's not just one identifiable, I would say, religion that's out there, but a Babylonian system religion. This goes into the Hindu culture. This goes into the Buddhist culture. This goes into the Greek culture. I'm not going to get into all the details of it. I might next week. I can talk to you after if you want. But there has been a false presentation going back to Babylon of a mother goddess, the queen of heaven. Jeremiah speaks of this. And of a baby that is supposed to be the reincarnation of the husband who impregnated her, this false Christ. And it goes into all. And there's statues everywhere with the mother goddess holding the baby, nursing the baby, right? There are ancient artifacts they're digging up currently in Sumer that are the most ancient religious artifacts on the earth that you can find. And what are they finding? This very statue. You can go into the Greek and you can find that it has to do with the Greek mythology, has the same story as Ashtoreth does and Baal do in the Canaanite worship. It just changes names wherever the cultures change. It just changes names. But it's satanic. It goes back to Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz. The Bible actually mentions those names and speaks about that. So we're going back to this Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. This title, this enormous title in verse 5, this harlot city and religion of the end times is in heart ancient Babylon. Whether the city is today, by the way, Rome and the Roman church does say that Rome is this city. They identify Rome as the city. I don't necessarily, because they say the seven hills and so on. They say, oh yeah, that's Rome. Wow, I would never want to say this of myself. But for some reason they do. Some say it's Jerusalem. Going back to chapter 11, I think, and it talks about Jerusalem, of the center of religion. Some say Saddam Hussein was trying to resurrect Babylon and Iraq and Kuwait, Mesopotamia. That's where it is, modern day. That's where Babel originally was. And he was trying to resurrect it. There were literally billboards that had Saddam Hussein's picture plastered next to Nebuchadnezzar's drawing, a bust of Nebuchadnezzar. We are building Babylon again. This is it. Wow. Of course, that's not happening. Statues got torn down. He's dead. But it's going on. Do we know exactly where the city is? A lot of speculation out there. No. I don't know. And I'm not going to nail it down just to one right now. But I don't think we necessarily need to exactly know. I don't think I'll be here for it. And it's going to be destroyed pretty quick anyway. In Revelation 18 next week, we'll study that. But it's always been going on. It will reach a climax, so to speak, in these last days, in these 3.5 years, in the 7-year period. It will reach a climax, if you will. And that's a bit of a political side. On the religious side, there's always been, like I'm saying, these abominations, these false teachings, satanic religion. Now, 1 John 4:3, this is one I'm going to be wise to. I don't need to necessarily go study all the conspiracies out there, and neither do you, okay? You could waste a lot of hours doing some of that. But 1 John 4:3, this is the word of God to us. This is the stuff we need to know. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. That spirit of Antichrist, denying Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, we see some more about her. This woman is drunk with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. She is responsible for putting Jews, Christians, to death. Her mouth's dripping with the blood of the saints. Mystery Babylon hates the true church. Wherever she's been, the true people of God, she hates the Bible. Whether she's clothed with a robe and a papal hat, or whether she's wearing the Wahhabi garb of the very serious fundamentalistic Muslims, or the Shiite garb, or with the swastika, or the hammer and sickle, or whatever North Korea's symbols are, religious or political, she kills the followers of Jesus Christ. Babylon the Great, drunk with the blood of the saints. Who do you think is behind all this? I'll give you a hint. He was a murderer from the beginning. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Jesus forewarned us. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, forewarned us. I just quoted 1 John 4 in the first 5 verses twice. It's a good reference to this kind of study, 1 John 4, 1 through 5 or so on. But verse 6, we see something else. It says that she's called the Great. You know, and verse 5, she's the Great. The world admires her. Even though this is all going on, the world admires her. The world looks at the external. God looks on the heart. The world looks at, oh, you can spare my life right now? Absolutely, I'll bow to you. I'll do whatever you say. I just want life here and now. I just want wealth here and now. Why are people going to take the mark of the beast? Under threat. Or under promise. False promises. Oh, look at the good it's going to bring mankind. Oh, yeah, I'll buy into that. You know, they're going to take into it. They're going to call her great. Now, the second part of the mystery revealed, let me stop myself for a second. Chapter 18 also goes into more identity of the woman, but we'll look at that next week. Let's look at the second part. In verse 7, the angel says, why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. So the beast that carries her, the second part of this mystery revealed, who or what is this beast she sits on? This beast that carries her, verse 7, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Verse 3 told us she sits on a scarlet beast. It's scarlet red. Do you remember the dragon? Turn to chapter 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 diadems on his heads. Scarlet beast, Revelation 17:3. Fiery red dragon. They both have 7 heads and 10 horns. Revelation 12:3. Turn to Revelation 13. Verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. And it goes in the description of this beast. And then it says in verse 2 of 13, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great and great authority. And verse 3 of 13 says, and I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Back to chapter 17. What is this beast? Well, the dragon gives this beast his power. Chapter 12 described it as a dragon. We know, chapter 12 tells us that dragon is the great serpent of old called the devil. So we know the dragon is Satan. We know this beast is empowered by Satan. We know that it has these different heads, these world-governing political systems within it. Satan is trying to give them, or is giving them power, these systems. And verse 8 of chapter 17 tells us something about the beast. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, destruction, the lake of fire. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Anyone that's not a believer, a follower of God, a trusting in Jesus Christ, is going to follow and marvel this. There are 2 ways to go. People say, oh, there's many roads. Those many roads lead one direction, y'all. There's one road to God through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. Otherwise, there are many roads. You want to see a unified religion? It's going to happen. Revelation 17 is describing it to us. Be forewarned. So, it's going to go to perdition. But this beast, it was, is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Remember those locusts, the plague of locusts that came out we were studying earlier in Revelation? And they had a king over them that ascended. They all ascended out of the bottomless pit. The bottomless pit is the habitat for demons. That's what the bottomless pit is. It's a part of the whole system of hell, but there's different locations or abodes of hell. And ultimately, Revelation 20, we'll look at that, 21, the lake of fire is where they'll ultimately be cast into. That's like the ending stream for it all to be dumped in, the lake of fire. There won't be the Hades or the bottomless pit. It's going to be the lake of fire at the end. Well, that's the perdition part. So those who dwell on the earth are marveling at this. Destruction, perdition. Here we have past, future, present of the beast. We have his doom is sure. He's going to go to perdition. The beast's kingdom is not forever. Jesus' kingdom is forever. And it says the world's going to marvel at the beast. The world's going to marvel, pay homage, give loyalty. Remember in 13, they're going to worship the beast in his image. In verse 9, it says, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Or they are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. How many is that equal? Five have fallen, one is, the other has not come. Seven, thanks. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was, verse 11, and is not, is himself also the eighth, and is of the seventh, and is going to perdition. So, confused? Let's break it down. Seven heads on the beast. The woman sits on the beast, tries to rein her in. We'll see at the end of the chapter, the beast turns on her, and the 10 kings do at least, the 10 horns, and wipes her out. So she's not ruling the whole show, by the way, this woman riding the beast. No, the dragon who's behind it all, who's empowering this beast, is ruling the show. The woman is a puppet. But here we have this past, present, future of this. Verse 9 and 10 tell us that these seven heads represent two things. Seven mountains on which she sits and seven kings of the earth. So those seven heads represent two things. Or those mountains could be describing, metaphorically, the kings. But it does represent seven kings of the earth. Whether there's the seven hills or mountains thing, I don't know. But verse 11, the Antichrist is the eighth. There's an eighth. Why is there an eighth? Because the seventh one lasts a short time, and out of it springs out this eighth. We see his promised end here as well. In verse 11, it says he's going to perdition. He's going to perdition. His doom is sure. I like that. The Bible really gives us all I need to study about it all. You know, we know the end. Oh, okay. He's going to perdition. That's dealt with. Great. Let's move on. But it's good to study some of it and figure it out. Now, verse 10 is going to tell us some more. There are also seven kings. Oh, I just read that to you. I'm sorry. Verse 10 and 11. Well, verse 10 tells us five kings have already come at the point of this writing, 96, 97 AD, into the close of the first century. Five kings have already come. One is. That would be the sixth, the one that is currently. And one is yet to come, but it won't, that's the seventh, but it won't reign long, excuse me. That seventh head will be cut off, and the Antichrist, who is of the seventh, will rule in its place, his place. The beast represents world governments when you look at this clearly. Up to the writing of Revelation, the close of the first century, there were five world empires. Very clear when you study the book of Daniel as well. Egypt, Syria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. At the time of the writing, the one that is, who was in charge? Who is ruling the world empire? Rome, the Roman Empire, right? So Rome, the sixth world empire. The sixth head or empire is the one that will receive the fatal wound, but it will be brought back to life in the form of a seventh, a mingled one. And out of that, 10 toes like Daniel's, this is really cool. It lines up perfectly. The Roman Empire will collapse and be revived under a 10-nation or kingship. Confederacy that will not last long, and out of that will come the Antichrist, who will himself rule and be in himself the final world empire, all wrapped up in him, all the diadems there. We don't know what it's like for one kingdom to rule the world. We're like, really? One kingdom rule the world? John would look at that, put yourself in issues. Oh, sure. One kingdom rules the world right now. It's Rome. You know, it's no problem for him to think about. And he's like, oh, yeah, just look our current history. Well, you know, I mean, you had Greece, you had the Medo-Persians, you had the Babylonians, you had Assyrians, you had Egypt. And he goes, it was very simple. We lose track of all that. And we're in democracies, and it's a very different political structure we're in now. But is it not culminating? Isn't there a push for a one-world government? You see it all the time. The world's close together. I know the news of what's happening all over the world all the time. How quick did we get the news of Boston? How quick are we getting news? And we know what's happening, you know? And so there's people across the waters that want to blow up North America and things. I mean, it's just, we're involved with one another. And so there's this push for it. But it's been almost 2,000 years since one government ruled the world. It will happen again. It's going to be the revived Roman Empire Confederacy of 10 kings that's going to do it. So verse 12 speaks about these 10 kings. Verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So they haven't arrived yet, but they're going to. It's going to be a short time, 1 hour. And they're kings with the beast, notice. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. That's us. Praise the Lord, church. That's us. Called, chosen, faithful. And we are going to return in chapter 19. You'll see that with the Lamb to overcome the false kingdom of this world and put an end to it. We're going to return with them. Exciting. I look now and I've got this broken back and I've got problems in my life and I'm like, no, you know, like everything seems so immediate and tangible. My feelings and my bank account or lack of, or my friends and their problems or whatever else. Man, I love reading the Word of God. The reality is he's coming again and we're coming with him. That's right. We're going to meet him in the clouds, be gathered up together with him. And when he returns, we're coming with him to return. So these 10 kings, verse 12 and 13, that arise with the beast, they won't last long, 1 hour, because they will yield their power and they're going to give their authority to the beast or the Antichrist. And he will lead them all to war against God. And as we look at the world scene, we should know that the Roman Empire was not just Europe. We lived in York, England a short time, Heather and I, and there were Roman roads and even a large statue of Constantine there up in York, England. Man, they reached far up there. But it's not just Great Britain or Europe. Northern Africa was part of the Roman Empire. We forget this. Not only that, you go out past the Euphrates into Iran. All part of the Roman Empire. Constantinople or Istanbul, sort of a central point of the Roman Empire, cutting it east and west. A huge part of the known Muslim world right now was part of the Roman Empire. So when we look at the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation and there being a revival of 10 nations, let's not just look at Europe, but beyond that, old Persia, around the Mediterranean as a way to put it in your mind, maybe. Verse 16 tells us some more here. In the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So God has put in their heart, no, the world can't get along, can't unify. It's going to. And God's allowing them to come to do this. God said beforehand it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, they're responsible for it. God's not making them sin. God's not making anybody sin. He's not the author of evil. God is putting into their heart to fulfill what they are already wanting to do, the enemy wants to do. God already sees it beforehand, of course. And God's saying, yeah, let's go for it. And it's really fulfilling ultimately God's purposes and plan will come about. But it's amazing. They're going to be fulfilling prophecy. God's going to use these 10 kings as a tool to judge the great harlot. They're going to turn, the beast is going to turn on the woman that rides it and devour her. That's a crazy picture. And God's going to let these kings of the earth turn on this harlot. Lust is never satisfied. Evil is never satisfied. That eye that looks with lust is never satisfied. And though this woman gives them something their lust wants, it's not satisfied. The beast will turn on her and kill her. They'll commit spiritual fornication with the false religion of the world, give their authority to the Antichrist, and join alliance with the city of Mystery Babylon. But something's going to happen that causes them to turn on the city, and they're going to burn it with fire. Babylon. Well, let's read verse 18. And the woman who you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And chapter 18 is going to describe this amazing destruction. Babylon is historic. It's also future. And I spoke a little bit about Babel. It's interesting that Babel was a city that emerged from Mesopotamia after the flood. What was man doing in Babel? Uniting together against God as one. They were not obeying God. They were rebelling against God. God said, multiply, disperse yourselves. No, they were unifying, making a ziggurat, making a tower. We will be like God. That's the lie from the garden, right? You'll be like God. So they're doing that in Babel after the flood. We're going to be like God, gathering together, not just like him or without him, disobeying, but gathering together as one against him. A mighty hunter after God was their leader. And God scattered man at Babel. And he confused them and he gave them languages, right? Where do languages come from? Babel, that's where it comes from. And Babel means Babel, gate of God. They're trying to make a gate to God, but it also means confusion. It means babbling. You're just babbling. It's nonsense. That's where we get that from as well. Babel and Babylon are not the same city necessarily. It's a giant Astros and Genesis article on it. If you read it, tell me you read it, and I'll give you a sticker. But I didn't read it, but I'm trying to get to the conclusion because it's so big. But Babel, Babylon, is it the same place? Is it the same place? Northern Mesopotamia, southern, giant debate, whatever. The spiritual truth is the same. God scatters them, gives man languages. A new Babel wants to emerge. The enemy wants to do it again. He wants to bring it together again. Do you get it? We aren't the only ones anticipating the rise of New Babylon. You can go to Babelfish, type in words in English, hit translate, and it comes out in a somewhat jarbled of any other language, and try to communicate. I wonder how they do it at these large meetings in the EU or wherever else, where I was watching an interview of Calvary Chapel pastors called Shelters, the name of the church, in Luxembourg. Luxembourg, small country. He speaks Luxembourgese, this new language, seriously, but it's always been, but it was just never identified until recent. Luxembourg apparently is this like strategic location between all these other countries, and over half of the population is there politically as ambassadors and immigrants to do political business. They are like the go-between between apparently France and Germany and Britain and everything else, this Luxembourg. Well, he's there, and they're pastoring, watching a work of God. He said it is so inundated with Catholicism. He said it's so difficult because that is the way, that's tradition. You don't break it or we will lose what Luxembourg means to be Luxembourg-ish. Well, anyways, I think, and he speaks like five languages totally perfectly and all this. I'm thinking, how do they talk in these kind of places? They've got those like little machines maybe, and they understand what anyone in the room is saying in their other language. It's like God gave languages and dispersed man and confused it. And the enemy's bringing them back together, anticipating the rise of Babylon. And there is those in the world who are wanting it, who are looking for this. Now in France, in the United Nations building in France, it's in Strasbourg, which sounds German, but it's in France, and they designed it specifically after the Tower of Babel. They designed it. So if you look at this picture here, there's all the flags of the different nations. This isn't the UN, it's the EU, I believe. It might be the UN. I don't know, go look it up. But don't read too much. And don't call me tonight with 100 conspiracy questions. But look at this. You can look at this after. And here's one of the European Union's posters. On this side here is their poster. On this side is the rendition of a famous artist of Babel. Look at that. How can you tell me that they're not trying to recreate Babel? That's amazing. And that's their poster. They're going to put it out there. They're not ashamed. They know there's references in Revelation 17 and elsewhere, but they're not ashamed. They're like, oh, that's cool. Let's do it. So that's in France, that building. And those posters went out all over Europe. Many tongues, one voice. Many tongues, one voice. Amazing. One of the 2 euro coins, like our toonie, the 2 euro coins has a woman riding a beast on it over a sea, over many waters. A woman riding the beast. Of course, they say she is Europa and the beast is Zeus. And Zeus went up and he did this thing to Europa, R-A-P-E, and brought her down and all this stuff. And she's riding this beast and everything. But it's a woman riding a beast. That statue, by the way, is in front of the EU Council of Ministers' office in Brussels. That statue is actually in a lot of different places on the coin. In fact, next month in May, that symbol, Europa, is going to be on the 5 euro note. They're going to put her face. They said people, there's gates and doors on it. Gates and doors, interesting. But there's gates and doors on their money. And now they say, you know what, faces are more memorable, so it's going to be one of the security features. They're going to put Europa's face. They're not going to do the rest of her body because it's very immodest. They're going to put her face there on the £5 note, and then it's going to be on the future notes as well, Europa. Here's a stamp from Europe, a current stamp, and it's got the woman riding the beast, and there's the false little Christ thing there, and there's the many seas, many waters she's on. So that's sort of what it looks like. And I mentioned that statue in front of the EU Council of Ministers office in Brussels, where they all gather together to make their laws. It's an important EU building. It's got 679 seats in it, situated in a hemicircle, and each seat is assigned to a lawmaker from around the European nations that have gathered together as one. And interestingly enough, every seat is occupied save one. They all have numbers on them. 679 seats. Minus 13, yes, you've got it. Seat 666 is unoccupied. It's the only one unoccupied. Specific lawmaking seat. You can look this up. It's in Brussels for the EU. And it's a seat of power. It's an important seat in the whole house there. And it's unoccupied. There's a lot unoccupied in that picture. But when I took the photo, they let me in off hours. Just kidding. Of course, I didn't take the photo. Well, that's interesting. And I'm not going to... the man that sits there, that's going to be the... Come on now. Maybe. Maybe so. But are they reserving it for someone special? Are they desiring it? Is the world being prepared mentally for this? Absolutely. Mystery Babylon. The religious system, which also has a capital city, as part of Satan's whole scheme of a false gospel and kingdom for the world, for mankind, because he hates God. So he hates the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Just as Jesus gave up his life and ministered for 3.5 years, he came lowly, became as though like a worm, a maggot. Jesus Christ, Lord God Almighty, became a man. In Isaiah, he says, I'm a worm. Look what he's done. Humbled himself, no reputation, made himself a poor carpenter's son. He ministered for 3.5 years. The Antichrist will rule for 3.5 years, exalting himself over mankind. As Jesus has a true bride, the church, arrayed in white linen, virgin, Satan has the harlot, a whore, a false church, false religion, with this luxurious, pompous clothing, blood in her mouth, wants to kill the true church. And as the church spreads the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, this harlot presents a false gospel and false religion. As Jesus prepares a heavenly city for us, the New Jerusalem, there is a counterfeit, an earthly city, Babylon the Great. And this is just for 1 hour these kings will rise up, short time. Jesus is the Ancient of Days. He'll be coming back and taking care of all this. The word perdition was mentioned very clearly in regards to the beast and the eighth head there that comes out of the seventh. His doom is sure. And chapter 18 shows Babylon's complete fail and ruin. What should our preoccupation be? We should know the signs of the times, but should we be, you know, getting to the point where we're reading more maybe on the internet than our Bibles? No. Church, let's read our Bible. Let's read our Bible. Let's study our Bible. Let's study Daniel. Let's study Revelation. But my preoccupation, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all have an obligation to the Great Commission. We all have an obligation to do the will of the Lord for us, to go and share the good news while people can hear it. These kings are given 1 hour. That's it. Short time. The time where you're given, what are you going to do with it? Are we going to go away and just heard the message? Great information. So glad I know a lot more, but I'm not going to do anything with my life. I'm not going to change. It happens every week, you guys. I'm not pointing out who. I don't know who. God knows our hearts. We have to let God change us and do a work in our lives. The dash between the day we're born and then we die, short 1 hour, what are we going to do with it? Who do we follow? Who do we worship? What draws us to Jesus Christ? I can't wait to get to chapter 19. It's beautiful. So, let's pray. Lord, I just pray you'd give us eyes that see clearly, eyes that have discernment, a mind that has understanding, that we wouldn't be lost or confused. Lord, we know your plan of salvation, and we know your plan for this earth, and it's a good plan, God. You are a good God. You're long-suffering, you're patient. Your mercy endures forever. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bring your kingdom, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Even though it's going to be a terrifying judgment in these things, come quickly, even so. Lord, provide for us until that day. Let us not be poor that we might be tempted to lie or steal. Let us not be rich that we might be tempted to not rely upon you. But give us our daily bread, Lord. You're our daily bread, truly. Help us to forgive one another, keep short accounts, to walk in love, not have offenses, not have bitterness built up in our hearts of those things. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to do your will. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.